Hi, this is Mark. We appreciate your interest in Mark Jenkins Ministries. This message is entitled Dead with Christ, taken from Romans 6:8, which says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. We should see the old man that we used to be as dead, just as dead as the people outside Noah's Ark that drowned in the flood. While at the same time, the real man that we are, the spirit, as alive as those in Noah's family who lived inside the ark. When we truly see that we are a spirit living inside a body that God accounts as dead, then we can put this flesh in its place and live out of our reborn human spirit. I believe that you'll enjoy this message. Thank you so much for taking the time to join us. Let's invite the Holy Ghost, who is the real teacher, to teach us this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach, to minister, to teach. I thank you for the Holy Ghost, the real teacher. And Holy Ghost, I welcome you to speak through me. I yield myself over to you as much as I know how. I believe that your words are filling my mouth, and I'm speaking exactly what you want me to say. And we just come against any of the powers of darkness that would try and bring distractions or disturbances of any kind. We arrest you now in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for a wonderful, wonderful lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. So here recently, what I've been teaching on is out of John chapter 10, and we're going to continue in that vein this evening. I had thought after the last lesson that we had, that I was going to be able to complete the part about Noah and go on into the next example, which is going to involve the children of Israel in the Exodus out of Egypt. But as I was in preparation for this evening, I realized that there's so much that the Holy Ghost wants to say in regards to Noah. It's amazing some of the details in how it relates to us today. So let's look at this. We're going to start in the same chapter in John chapter 10, that we've been looking at, where it's identifying Jesus as he calls himself the door. So let's start out there, John 10, in verse 9. He said, I am the door. And as we had talked about in previous lessons, I have to go just a little bit into the review, I'll try not to do that very much so we can cover new information in this session. But Jesus has began this discussion by talking about how the Good Shepherd has to come through the door into the sheepfold. And he says that in verse 2. And he says, anybody else that tries to come in any other way is a thief and a robber. And what we've come to understand is that when Jesus is talking about that in verse 2, he's talking about the womb of Mary. And the fact is, he passed through the womb of Mary and he joined humanity. Now, he joined humanity as the Son of God, but he also joined humanity as the Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man, both in one person. So we see that in the second verse of chapter 10. And then he goes on and talks about how in verse 4, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And so here we see him talking about going before the sheep. So he passes, initially passed through the door being the womb of Mary. Now he's talking about leading his sheep out. And then we go to verse 9, and it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now we're finding out that he is the door. He talked in verse 4 about leading the sheep out. Well, they're going to go out a door. And then he says, I am the door. I came to be the door that I will also lead my sheep through. And that it's kind of a twist in your mind to think that he himself became the door, that he himself had to walk through leading us through the door that he himself became. When did he become that? He became the door when he died on the cross. His death, his burial, his resurrection provided mankind with the door that we can go through and in turn follow him through in his resurrection into the new birth. I know that's a lot in just a few short minutes right there, but go back to the previous lessons where I go more into detail about that. I don't want to, have to expound a lot tonight because I want to be able to go on to some new information. In verse 10 of chapter 10, Jesus said, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And whenever we studied this last week, the stealing is pretty obvious. The killing, as I noted last time, that killing is not necessarily just killing like you kill somebody, but it's used more times than not as a sacrificial offering that's being killed. And then the destroying is utter, total destruction. When the enemy comes, he doesn't come just to trip you up a little bit. His ultimate desire is the total destruction of every single person. That's all that he's about. He doesn't do anything else. He's not interested in anything else. And, if he's coming with the ultimate goal in mind of our total destruction. But good news, we already have the victory. And it's just a matter of us believing that we have the victory, believing that we're part of the body of Christ. And then Paul wrote in Ephesians that, as part of that body, we're above all of the powers of darkness. They're under our feet. A body has feet, and he said that all that was placed underneath his feet. Well, I'm part of the body. You're part of the body if you were born again. So all that stuff is, all the powers of darkness, all his authority is under our feet. It's just simply a matter of us believing that what has transpired in us has transpired, and knowing what that means. And that's a lot of that is what we're going to talk about here this evening. And I really believe that as we understand, like the picture with Noah in the ark, and what was happening outside that ark with the destruction of humanity, as we understand that, I truly believe it's going to free us to realize that the person that I used to be, myself, Mark Jenkins, the person that used to live in this body, once I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, that person no longer exists. That I've been born again. That, yes, my body may look the same, but the real me, the real person, the real Mark Jenkins is spirit. I'm clothed in this body. I have a soul. But the real me is spirit. And when I really come to understand that the moment that I said, Jesus, I give you my life and I receive what you have done in my place and I make you the Lord of my life, the minute I do that I die the death of the cross in him, and subsequently, I'm raised to life, a new creation. And we looked at that verse, and we'll look at that right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. I'm getting prompted to not just start there. Let's go back to verse 14 and let's work our way into verse 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Think about that. Don't just read those words and let it get past you. If one died for all, that's Jesus, then we're all dead. He died for all of us. We're all dead. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this evening. The greatest freedom that a person can experience in this life is surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus. That is true freedom. The humanism has the idea, and they promote the idea, that of individuality and how you're to be God of your own life. True freedom is in the surrender of your life to Him. It's in having His Lordship over you. You know, the natural mind, humanism, they don't see that. They don't understand that. They think that it's the individual, that it's me, I'm the one to be in control. And the problem with that is those people are just deceived. They're not the ones in control. It's the enemy that's really in control over their life. And true freedom is when a person can surrender themselves to Jesus and have Him to be Lord, because He's not the dictatorial, the controlling that the enemy is. The true freedom is in His Lordship. Why is that? Because of His great love for us. It's in that love for us that He went to the cross and died for us. And it's that kind of love that humanism will never understand, because it's not natural. It's a product of God, who is love, and it's in our reborn human spirit that love exists. It's not of the natural world. This love gives without reservation. It has no end to the giving. And so the humanism, the idea, the mentality that they have, it will always be contradictory to the wisdom that is in these pages. Because in these pages, in this Word of God, which is the will of God, what you'll find here is a love that gives, is a love that isn't about self. It's love that is about your fellow man, and about how to surrender more of yourself, more of your life over to Jesus, so that in turn He's able to work through you to bless other people, so that life isn't just about me. It's not about me. It's about Him, and Him being able to flow through me and to love others through me. That's what this is about. So let's go back here to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new species of being. I really feel impressed to emphasize that. A new species of being. It's like I said at the beginning. When this Mark Jenkins got born again, the old guy left, died, the death of the cross, and this person that I now am right now came into existence. Now, did I feel something? Not really. It's because a spirit being isn't dependent on the natural world, on contacting the natural world to validate, to verify, however you want to say that. It's not dependent on this world. It's spirit. It's spirit world. That's where it functions and operates. And so to judge whether or not I had an experience when I was born again based on the fact that I didn't feel something, well, I'm using something that can't be measured in the natural world. There. You can't measure it. There's no way of measuring it in the natural world because it's of a different world. It's of the spirit world. So the person that got born again, the new me that came into existence, I mean, we're talking about never before existed. Never before. Never. Brand new person. What does that mean? A new creation. It says old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. No, this physical body didn't change. Whenever I prayed the prayer of salvation, you know, I could look at my hand right afterwards. It was the same hand. But the change happened on the inside, and that change was although I didn't necessarily feel anything, the effects of it were very noticeable, very noticeable. I immediately saw a change in even the most basic desires, whereas before I had addictions that after I came to Jesus, they weren't there. Now, some people, they don't necessarily have that immediate effect as I did. Why did it happen to me that way? I can't tell you. All I can tell you is I knew after I prayed the prayer of salvation, I knew that there was a change in the desire towards things that I had been addicted to, and that those desires were no longer there. Praise God. And so I didn't try to recultivate them after the fact. I didn't try and force this body to go back to those practices. When I knew I was free and those desires were gone, praise God, I walked in the freedom of that. And I do to this day, 25 years later. 25 years. I can tell you, this is true freedom. This isn't willpower freedom. Willpower freedom isn't real freedom. It's basically where you depend on your willpower to sustain you. In other words, let's say someone decides, I'm going to quit. I just pick smoking. I'm going to quit smoking. Okay? So they make that decision. Tomorrow's the last day I'm going to smoke. So tomorrow comes, they stop smoking at the end of that day, and they decide they're not going to do it anymore. See, that's a decision that they make in their soul. And here's the problem with it. That soulish decision, you do have a certain amount of power in your soul. I'm not going to deny that. So here's what happens, though. It's almost like you set this bar, and this bar is your willpower. And you basically say, okay, with this ceiling of my willpower, I'm not going to smoke anymore. So what happens is something comes along in your flesh that supersedes that ceiling that you've established. it's a, let's say a pressure comes, a pressure like it's an enormous pressure as far as what you're concerned, and it supersedes that willpower, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to smoke to get the relief. So relying on willpower can only take you so far. I'm not saying that it's not worthy of at least implementing to try and get you down the path of real change, which is on the, from the inside out. It's where you deal with the desire itself and you put it to death, and then you're not having to rely on willpower because your want to has changed and it no longer wants to do the thing that's hurting you. See, that's true change. So going back to my example, I got saved, and glory to God, my want to in several areas of things that I was doing that had been hurting this body previous to coming to Jesus, my want to changed, and I didn't want to do it anymore, and I thank God for it. And so I did it, you know, and there at the beginning there was a couple of missteps, but thank God it was I repented, and that was it. It was gone. And so, you know, down the road, as we continue to do more lessons in this area, we'll talk about how you can address those desires and what we can do to affect a change and put to death those desires in our flesh so that we're not just relying on willpower, but that we're actually causing a permanent change from the inside so that those things die and we're not subject to them. Because I want to tell you something. What we're going to find out tonight is that you and I, we don't have to sin anymore. Now, to some people, that comes as a shock because they feel like, you know, I don't have any choice in the matter. Oh, yes, we do. We do when we're born again. Before you're born again, you sin because you're a sinner. You don't have any ability to do otherwise. But the only thing you have as a sinner is that willpower. That's it. That's it. Maybe your parents, maybe they instilled within you what was right and what was wrong. How did they do that? Well, maybe they paddled your behind and taught you that stealing, that's wrong. You weren't born again. They just taught you right from wrong. And you realize that there was a punishment involved for doing the wrong thing. So that gave your soul a criteria so that it understood, if I do those things, there's a punishment that I don't want. So in my mind, I make the decision I'm not going to do those things because I don't want to have the punishment. Does that has nothing to do with being born again? Okay, that's simply having the right and the wrong, an understanding of right and wrong. So now that the person gets born again, then there's a real conscience that they have. They don't have to rely on someone telling them what's right and wrong. That conscience inside of a person, that conscience will let you know what's right and wrong. For example, if I went into a gas station and tried to pick up a soft drink and walk out without paying, that conscience inside of me is going to bear witness all over the place, and I'm going to know, you can't do that. You got to pay for that. See, it's because I'm born again. It's because that there's a new nature. The nature of my Father that I've been born of is inside of me, and He's bearing witness. And now I don't have to rely on my mental intellect telling me what's right and wrong. Hey, I've got a conscience now inside that I've been born with when I was born again that says, no, you don't do these things, okay? So in that conscience and in that new nature is that ability to say no to sin. So when we sin, it's basically because we decide that we just want to do it. No, Mark, it's not like that. I sinned because the devil made me do it. No, that's not the case. Before you're born again, you know, that you might be able to say that, but now that you're born again, you can't say that. Because you have been freed from the dominion of spiritual death. It does not rule over you any longer. Now it's, if you sin, or if I sin, it's because the want to do it was greater than the not wanting to do it. And that's a problem in my flesh that I need to deal with. So, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at how completely that old man died, because as we look at the example going back to Noah inside that ark, what we're going to see is as he went passed through that door, see, we're back to the door again, as he and his family entered the door into that ark, they passed through that door. That's a picture of something. And that's what we want to look at, what that picture is. He walked into that ark, the door was closed, and it actually said that God was the one that closed him in, and then the rains and the flood and all the people on the outside died. All the animals died. Anything that drew breath died. Now I want you to think about that. When that flood came, anybody not inside that ark died. There was not one single person, not one. And we're not talking about a world that only consisted of a few, you know, thousand people. We're talking about thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people, probably in millions, that died right then when that water began to rise. They weren't inside the ark, they died. And that shows us something right there. It's a symbol, symbolically representing something. What does it represent? Well, here's what it represents. The death of the people on the outside represents the death of the old man. And the fact that the people on the inside pass through that door and the outside, the people died, the people inside passed through the door and then into the world that was purged from sin, represents the new birth. It represents the new birth. They walked in through the door. We see here in John, Jesus is, I said, I'm the door. That's a picture of us. When we enter into Jesus, we enter into his death. And in so doing, we go through the door and into the new birth and are born again. So on the ark, the people entered the door, and we see that their natural life was sustained. Okay, it was only their natural life. They weren't really born again. When they came out the other side, what do we see happening? Well, we see in chapter 9 of Genesis. Well, we should probably look at that. Just flip on over there, chapter 9 of Genesis. Just so you understand that the people that walked out on the other side, they weren't changed. They were the same people as they were before. Chapter 9, verse 20. Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Verse 21. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. That right there, without going into a lot of details, you know, it's telling us something. It wasn't just that he was naked there. His boy, Ham, did something to him. It was a homosexual act is what had taken place here. So we see him, we see the family of Noah coming out the other side of that ark. They were no different. Clearly they were no different, because the sin that Ham committed against his father was the sin that you see in the world that had been destroyed before. That was the reason why that the world was having to come to an end, because the sinfulness, and it says this back in chapter 6, the sinfulness of the people had become so rampant that it truly threatened the seed in which the God was going to bring Jesus into the earth, the lineage, because there had to be a righteous lineage that he was able to work through. And that it, had it not been for Noah, we talked about this last week. Here, let's just read this. Chapter 6 of Genesis, beginning in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, stop there for a minute. We're getting a picture here painted of what was transpiring in the earth at that point in the people. The people were evil, and evil was beginning to rule the day, to the point that we see here in verse 9, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We have one man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it was through this one man that God was able to provide the avenue of salvation for mankind. See, it's really important that you get this point right here. If you just read these words and these verses about Noah and about the destruction of humanity, it could possibly paint a picture of a God who is ruthless and who was just so angry at mankind that he destroyed mankind because of their sinfulness. And I think a lot of times people that don't know our Heavenly Father, that don't have a real understanding, they haven't developed a true relationship with Him to know His heart, they see Him through these words in a way that He really isn't. Here's the verses right here. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord. Verse 6 of chapter 6. It repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Here's what I want you to understand, and I believe the Holy Ghost, more importantly, wants you to understand. At this point, if it hadn't been for Noah, there would have been no way to bring the righteous seed into the earth. And as a consequence, there had to be a way of cutting off the world that was going to, that was, how do you want to say it? The world that had been so engulfed in sin. There had to be a stopping of that in order to salvage the seed. Because if all went the way of hell, then there would have been no one through whom Jesus could have come. So here's God. Here's the dilemma that he has. Here's man. I made man. Now I see man has, through sin, they have, they've all gone that direction. They've all gone the way of sin. And I have to have a righteous seed in the earth to bring the salvation for humanity. Now, what am I going to do? How am I going to salvage this situation? And in the repenting part, the Holy Ghost has been bringing it to me. That in this repentant that I did this, speaking in God, in, from God's vantage point, it is the fact that he's going to be put in a situation of having to destroy his creation in order to save his creation. And in that is where the repentance is in his heart, that he's now in this situation, that he's having to do this because of man's sinfulness, that he's found himself in this situation. I have to do this, and it's only in an effort to save them that I have to do this. So you say, well, Mark, do you have scripture about that? Yes, we have scripture that's going to help bring that a little clearer. So let's go look at it. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also, now here's the part, and right here, this is what you're going to see, that in the destruction of that early world, the destruction of all those people, that it wasn't done in anger, and it wasn't done with malice, it wasn't done out of vengeance, but it was done in an effort to salvage the seed. And here's why I can say that, because of what we're about to read next. It says, by which, verse 19, 1 Peter 3:19, by which also he went, he is Jesus, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, who are we talking about here? That Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. Who is he talking about here? Well, let's find out. Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. There you have it. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the people, the disobedient ones, the ones that didn't go inside the ark. God didn't just forget about those people. You see, if it was just anger and vengeance, and I'm going to destroy these people, you think he would have sent Jesus to preach to them? Absolutely not. But it wasn't that. It was, he found himself in a situation where it was, do this, or you risk all of humanity going the way of sin and no possible way to get Jesus into the earth. So here he had, you know, it's like the, you know, which of the two bad outcomes do you want? Well, we don't want to be in a position where there's no salvation. We want to be in a position where there is salvation. Thank God for that. So what's it going to cost us? Well, it's going to cost all these people right now who are unwilling to get into the ark and to be saved. So, does he forget about them? No, he doesn't. And that's what he's saying here in 1 Peter 3. verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And we're going to stop there. So let's talk about what we've seen at this point. What we're seeing is Jesus went and preached to these people. He preached to them the message of salvation. How could he do it? He could do it because there was an ark. And that ark was the salvation of all humanity. And through those people, through Noah, through his lineage, came a man by the name of Abraham. Or Abram, who later became Abraham. And who joined in a covenant with God. And through that, the seed of Abraham came into the earth. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, was the product of that covenant between God and Abraham. And he went to the cross and redeemed mankind. He became the door that mankind could walk into. And in doing so, be born again. They could walk into his death and be raised to life. And that is the picture of baptism. See, this scripture here, saved by baptism, there's people that actually believe that their salvation is in the fact that they got dipped in water. What that's saying is it's representative of the fact that the death that we experience when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord, we enter into his death, and that's represented by the going down into the water. The water is that watery grave. The watery grave that the people outside of the ark entered into, because that was the death of the man on the outside. That was the death of the first Adam. That's all that represented. All of them that died on the outside of that ark is representing the death of everyone under the first Adam. And the life inside that ark represented the new birth. The new birth. They came out the other side. And yes, we know that those people weren't changed, but they were a foreshadowing of us who would come out the other side. Hallelujah! Changed. Different people. Born again. And so this baptism is a picture of us dying in Jesus when we're laid in that water, and then the raising up again. The raising up is the new birth. Notice that it's water that we're raised up in. We're raised up in water, which is indicative of a birthing process. Where, what happens when a woman gives birth? What happens? The water breaks, the water that surrounds the child. When we're raised to life, that is a picture of being born again. The waters of the new birth were laid in the waters that were of death, that then were raised to life and were born again. New, brand new people. That's the part that's really the part that I want you to see. It's the new creation that we've become. Let me read the rest of this. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Remember at the beginning I talked about getting a new conscience? That conscience of the new nature? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now we'll go to Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at baptism, and we're going to look at the fact that we are no longer subjects of sin. In other words, it has no ability to rule over us any longer. And that's, I can see that's the message for this evening. That's the message that the Holy Ghost wants us to get a hold of. That We're not ruled by this outer man anymore. This outer man is dead. He died the death of the cross. Now, you might say, well, Mark, I feel very much alive in my outer body. Here's the thing. As far as the accounting books in heaven, they look at Mark Jenkins and they say, oh, Mark Jenkins, we account him as dead because he died the death of the cross and is born again in his reborn human spirit. His body? Oh, yeah, his body is accounted as dead. It died the death of the cross in Jesus. Well, I look at my body. It looks pretty alive to me. Well, here's the situation. It's accounted as dead, but it's my responsibility as a reborn new creation in Christ Jesus to mortify the deeds of the body, to put it in subjection to this reborn human spirit. See, what happened when Adam fell in the garden and death entered his spirit, he became spiritually dead. At that point, the only thing that Adam had to regulate himself was his soul. His soul took the ascendancy over that spiritually dead human spirit. Otherwise, he would have just done all kinds of evil things. And so what happens in us is we're born into this world. We learn how to, particularly if we have good parents that train us what's right and wrong. We know what's right and wrong in our soul, and our soul regulates our actions, and it's almost like we build this wall inside that trying to buffet what we're getting from that spiritually dead human spirit, trying to block that, trying not to be subject to that thing, and live basically out of our soul. That's what we try to do. So now we're born again. The soul still wants to be in control. It still believes it should be in control. But actually, it should be that reborn human spirit. That's the one that needs to be in control. And everything else needs to be subjected to it, particularly this body. This body should not rule over us. Its whims, its desires, it's dead. As far as God's concerned, it's dead, and it has no business ruling over us. And you hear me talk frequently about fasting, and it's because it's so doggone effective, even though it's so unpleasant to do. And it doesn't take a lot. And again, it's not something that I recommend for people with physical disabilities. But it's if you're a healthy person and you're struggling with sin, I'm telling you what, if you want to see some results, do a little fasting. I can tell you for myself, when I came to Jesus in 1990, that first year, the Holy Ghost directed me to people that did fast. And so that first year, here's what I did. I mean, I came out of a mess. I was messed up before I came to Jesus. My soul was messed up. The way I thought was messed up. So I needed help. Help me, Jesus. You ever pray? That's a good prayer. Help me, Jesus. So what did he do? He brought me to the answer. What was the answer? Mark needs to fast. He didn't say that, but that's what happened. He just drew me to the people that were fasters. And I'm telling you what, you talk about results. And it wasn't that I wasn't going on long fast. I was doing maybe twice a week. I would fast maybe till 6 o'clock in the evening, two different times a week. And you talk about results. I'm telling you what, I saw results. Why? What was happening? Because I was exercising, and I'm going to use this. This is kind of a made up phrase, but it'll help you to see what takes place. I was exercising a positional truth. What is a positional truth? It's a truth about the position that I'm in. What position am I in? Dead in my natural body. It's accounted as dead. So I'm exercising that. I'm enforcing that by doing what? By fasting. Fasting is, you're basically saying, body, because you're dead, you don't need any food. And now you're, you know, obviously your body needs food. Don't get me wrong. But you're telling your body, look, I'm the spirit. That's who I am. I'm in control here. And I'll tell you when you're going to eat. And I'll tell you, because you think you have control over your flesh. Just skip a meal. And you're going to hear it squall and bawl and beg for food. And then skip another one. And listen to it a little bit more. And what you're doing is you're putting it in its place. You see, it wants to rule you. Your soul wants to rule you. Your soul will make all kind of bargains with your spirit when you're fasting, trying, you know, your flesh is just crazy. And it will do whatever it can to stay alive. So, you know, just understand that's part of it. You're going to have to bite the bullet if you really want to be free. Now, if you don't really care, then, hey, you can go on to heaven, and Jesus will love on you. But see, I figure the people that listen to me are people that the Holy Ghost has brought here because you're really hungry and because you really want to know how to walk in the truth of God's Word and how to see some results. And I'm just telling you from my life experience, this is what produces results. If He's brought you to this message, to these lessons, it's because you don't care about heaven easy. It's because you want the truth, and bless God, no matter how hard it is, you don't care. You're going to grab hold of the message of praying in tongues. You're going to grab hold of fasting. You're going to grab hold of meditating the Word, and you're going to do it, and you're going to put that flesh in its place, and that spirit man's going to rise up, and you're going to fulfill the call of God for your life. Because that's, and in doing so, you're going to affect the kingdom of God. Through you, the Holy Ghost is going to bring souls into the kingdom of God. See, that's what this is about. It's not about me. It's not about us individually. It's about people coming to the kingdom of God. Now let me go ahead here in Romans 6. I want to read some of this. And again, this is talking about baptism. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now how foolish is that? We're going to continue in sin because we know that God's grace is just going to abound. So we're just going to continue to do whatever we want to do. That's just foolishness. Verse 2, God forbid. I like how Paul says that. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, dead to sin. See that? Dead. When you died the death of the cross in Jesus, you're dead to sin. How shall you live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized, see, into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's what that's a picture of. You're dying the death of the cross as you're, and that baptism is simply a symbol of what takes place as you make Jesus Lord of your life, as you identify in Him. You are in fact dying the death of the cross in Him. And then in so doing, you follow Him through the door that He became, that He Himself had to walk through. You follow Him into the new birth and are raised to life. But as far as sin is concerned and its rule over you, you're dead. It has no rule over you. Therefore, verse 4, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, that's the death, together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sins once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you, this is us individually, you do this. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, and I'll end with this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let sin reign in your body. We need to be seeing ourselves, as far as the flesh is concerned, as dead as those people on the outside of that ark. Get a picture of that, because that is a symbolic representation of the death of the first man, Adam, and the rebirth of the spirit man on the inside of that ark. You're as dead as those people on the outside as far as this body is concerned. See that. It has no rule over you. And if you struggle in whatever the area of sin is, there's things that we can do. We can pray in tongues, build ourselves up on our most holy faith, is what Jude said, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's the edification process. The mortification process is putting to death the deeds of the body. How do we do that? Fasting is a great way to do it. If you're really struggling with a desire in your flesh, a sin that continues to torment you, I encourage you, try to incorporate at least a little bit of fasting in your life. And watch the results. See how putting that flesh in its place is enabling the Holy Ghost to step in and to walk you out of that horrible lifestyle. I need to probably stop here for right now. But I hope that helped you this evening. I want you to, the Holy Ghost wants us to see the complete work that's taken place, that we're new creations, we're born again, we're new people, and that old man's dead. He's dead. Let him die. Let him go. Put that flesh to death. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word this evening. And I thank you for the truth that we hear, that we receive, that sets us free. And I believe that as the truth has gone forth tonight, that people have heard it, understood it, received it, and now they're going to walk in it. They're going to put these things into practice. They're going to see their life changed, and no longer are they going to be dominated by this flesh any longer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us this evening. We'll be here again next Thursday at 7:30. So be blessed. Hi, this is Mark. I hope that you enjoyed that message. For more information about our ministry, you can write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74170. Or you can contact us via the internet at www.markjenkinsministries.org. Just look for the contact page. Thank you so much for listening to this message, and be blessed.